realize it was in 2004 that I first set foot in Oakland. Earlier, in 2003, for the very first time, I shared my story, my own journey, as someone who experiences same-sex attraction and someone who also loves God. That was in chapel at ACU. I was a professor there at the time in the communication department, and Dr. Royce Money allowed me to share my story, to make all of those secrets that I have worked so hard to keep all my life known, not just to a few people, but to 5,000 people, and everyone who bought a recording of that chapel talk thereafter. Dr. Jack Reese, then the dean of the College of Biblical Studies, and Dr. Randy Lowry, who was in conflict resolution at Pepperdine at the time, now the president of Lipscomb University, invited me to come and be a part of a panel presentation that they were doing at Elkins Auditorium in 2004. They had me sit in the audience, and the room doesn't look the same because it's been remodeled, and that's a good thing. But I remember sitting somewhere midway back. They wanted me to sit there, and then they played that chapel talk. It was the first time I had heard it since I had said those words. You can imagine what an emotional experience that was to hear myself again for the first time, knowing how absolutely terrified I was to acknowledge that Sally Gary, the Good Little Church of Christ girl, the Abilene Christian University graduate, the little girl who had been learning memory verses all her life, baptized at the age of 11, who loves Jesus, that she also struggled with same-sex attraction. After they played that tape, they invited me out of the audience. Jack thought he was being really sneaky to say, you know, Sally's a friend of mine. Wouldn't it be nice if we could talk to Sally? Well, Sally just happens to be here with us this morning. He thought he was so sneaky, and I got up with my handful of Kleenex after having brought tears to my eyes and joined him on the stage to talk for the very first time. After I shared with the audience, they took me to a room in another building, and people lined up outside that room for over 3 hours. For 3 hours, I sat and I listened to your stories. I listened to people tell me that that had been their struggle too. I listened to people tell me that their son had just told them that he was gay. I listened to people tell me about daughters and aunts and uncles and nephews and mothers and fathers who were gay. That was in 2004. I'm thrilled to tell you that a lot of good things have happened since 2004. Let's watch.
Since we moved to Dallas this past year, a lot of doors have opened up for us. I'm excited about the parent group that we've started here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, offering support for parents who have a son or daughter who identifies as gay. That group has been meeting this fall, and already we've grown to over 20 people attending those meetings, and there are more and more people coming to be a part of that group, offering support, learning how to love their children unconditionally as God loves us. I'm excited about the opportunities for spiritual formation retreats that we call tapestry retreats, taken from that verse in Colossians 2 where Paul talks about wanting us woven into a tapestry of God's love. That's what we try to do in this retreat, offering a four-day weekend of time away with other brothers and sisters in Christ who experience same-sex attraction, who identify as gay, but who are seeking what is it that God calls me to in this life as a Christ follower when I experience same-sex attraction? Those retreats are powerful opportunities for people to reconnect with God, for brothers and sisters who have perhaps been made to feel like there was no place for them with God, ostracized from church, from family, to have a place to come back home. Opportunities for conversations to happen in churches are growing all the time. Nearly every day, a youth minister, a campus minister, a pulpit minister from a church, an elder, calls me and says, we need help in having this conversation. How can we learn how to respond to the needs of our congregation?
I first met Sally Gary by picking up an issue of the Christian Chronicle. I read her story and I couldn't help but think what that might look like if that story was actually told at our church. Because I have people here at my church. I have leaders' children who experience same-sex attraction and they needed a safe place to talk about this. So as I invited Sally to come and to speak about the way God continued to move and work in her life, it was amazing to see how her story began to speak into others' stories. The conversation that Centerpiece tries to create is filled with grace, it's filled with redemption, and it's certainly something that I think our churches need to be part of, because this is a conversation that matters. If your church is serious about acceptance, then it shouldn't whisper about the people you're trying to accept. So Sally is teaching us ways not to whisper, but to talk, and to help us understand how we can truly offer hope to those who don't really see any hope at all.
One of the impressive things about this ministry is the way that Sally is able to go all over the country and even the world talking with people that range from conservative to progressive, churches and individual Christians, and she does it by doing the most disarming thing of all. She just tells her story. Sally, with her ministry, Centerpiece, is helping churches all over the world become places where people can be honest and actually share what's going on inside of them. There's an old saying in 12-step programs that we're only as sick as our secrets. And one of the greatest gifts that Sally Gary and Centerpiece Ministry give to churches all over the world is helping us talk about life honestly, helping us get our secrets out on the table. So thank you, Sally, and thank you, Centerpiece, for what you're doing. We're so glad to be a part of you, and we believe in you.
The mission of Centerpiece is to provide safe places for men and women who experience same-sex attraction. That means that we help church leaders and we help families to have conversations about faith and sexuality that we haven't had before. Those conversations are long overdue. Conversations that reinforce the truth that nothing separates us from God's love. That's the most important thing we do in the ministry of Centerpiece.
In 2004, I went back to Abilene, Texas, where I was living at the time, and I visited with some of my elders at the Highland Church where I attended, and they agreed with me that we needed to do something, that we needed to help people open this conversation, that there were people who were hurting in our midst, and that there were people who had a completely different picture of God that was distorted from the gospel. Not a picture of a loving God, and we wanted to help restore that, to help people reconnect with the God that we knew to be loving. And so for the next couple of years, we came together, a team of about 7 of us, to talk about what would this ministry look like, what would it need to be, what would we need to do for people. And so out of that came a 501c3. A nonprofit organization of Centerpiece, not affiliated with any church per se, not affiliated with any Christian university per se, but certainly having opportunities in all of those arenas for conversation and for the word to spread. And that's what's happened. In the last 9 years, I can't tell you how many people I've had the privilege of talking to. People like I spoke with in that little room in the building next door. Families who are hurting. church leaders who have no idea how to respond, but we're learning and we're getting better. And you're here this morning and word is spreading, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing to celebrate. I want you to know that we have some materials outside that you can pick up, a business card that has my personal cell, my personal email. And on my best days, I really do pick up that phone, and I really do talk to people. If I don't, leave me a message, and I'll call you back as soon as I can. You'll see another card on the podium there at the front. These cards allow us to add you to either our mailing list or our email list. You may not want our snail mail, and I understand that. But if you'd like to stay up with everything that we do, please grab one of those, fill it out, and give it to someone standing in the back who will collect that, and you can keep up with what is going on with Centerpiece. We have two brochures back there, and I'm going to tell you about these events. One is called Tapestry. One is called Peace Prints. Those are really heavy in my suitcase. There are a bunch of brochures back there, so please take those home. I don't want to have to carry those back to Dallas with me. Please pick up a brochure. We didn't have enough, I don't think, to distribute in this larger room, but I'd love for you to take those. And here's the thing. You may not want anyone to see you picking up any of that material for fear that someone would think that that's for you. But there may be someone that you love dearly who desperately needs the resources that we have to provide. If there is somebody here in our midst who really needs that, but for fear of being laughed at, for fear of being seen, and what would people think of me, the good little church of Christ. Wouldn't it be sweet if when you left this room, everybody picked up a brochure until they were gone? Everybody picked up a business card. Everybody picked up a card, and you could see people filling them out because nobody was ashamed anymore of what somebody might think of me. That's the way we change this world. This world in which being gay is still a stigma, especially most heinously within the body of Christ. That's the way we change it. That's the way we change the stigma that many of us still live with. We do three events that help us have those conversations. The first is called Peacemakers. That's for church leaders, and I have the privilege of traveling literally all over the world to speak at conferences, to speak at universities, to speak with church leaders. Sometimes an eldership may just want me to come in and spend a weekend. We have dinner together. We have breakfast together. We end up eating a lot. That's how you get me there, is I require food. So if you'll feed me, I'll come. And we just have conversations in which church leaders are able to be open and honest about their feelings, about their questions. How else are we going to learn unless we have somebody who can sit down and talk with us for whom this has been their experience also? That's one of the sweetest things that I do because I have such a deep appreciation for my shepherds and how they take care of us, how they really do tend to the flock. The second thing that we do, and that's one of the brochures that you'll see out there, is a retreat called Tapestry, taken from that verse in Colossians 2 where Paul says, at least in the Message version, I want you woven into a tapestry of God's love. Isn't that a sweet image? That we as the body of Christ are woven together through God's love. That we're connected. And folks, that's what every single one of us longs for, is a community, a family, connection with other people who are believers, who are followers of Jesus, who will help us in our journey to become closer to the likeness of Christ. That's what this retreat is all about. And so for 4 days, we invite men and women who experience same-sex attraction, who identify as gay. Maybe they are steeped in shame. They don't want anybody knowing that that's their experience. Maybe they're on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe they have embraced a gay identity. Maybe that's where they are. Maybe they have been so wounded by church, by family, they have been so ostracized from any kind of faith community that they've lost sight of ever having a place with God. Tapestry becomes the place where they can reconnect with God. That's a sweet, sweet moment. And I can't begin to tell you the power that those events bring in people's lives. We're offering a third event this year for the very first time, and I'm so excited to do this because it's an area that is growing as parents become aware of a son or daughter who experiences same-sex attraction. Maybe they express it as a struggle, or maybe they have wrestled with those questions of faith and sexuality internally to the extent that they have embraced a gay identity and they've come to mom and dad and said, this is just who I am. Not only that, but I'm entering into this relationship, and maybe most upsetting of all, I really want nothing to do with church. I want nothing to do with your God. Parents who are wrestling with those questions are sitting in our midst. They're sitting in our pews. They're leading us in worship. They're teaching us God's word. And yet they feel they have absolutely no place within their own church families to feel safe enough to share that struggle. Peace Prince is a place to begin. It, too, is a weekend retreat for moms and dads to simply come and be loved on and supported and encouraged to love your children as God loves, unconditionally, without boundary, without limits. How do we do that? Well, we share our own feelings. We get our own feelings out on the table, and we give parents a safe place to do that. And then we talk about, how can I love my child as God loves my child in a way that never loses hope, in the way that the Father stood in Luke 15 waiting and watching, and while he was still a long way off, the Father runs out to meet him. That's the kind of love and encouragement and support we want to offer to parents so that they can then give that to their children. We're offering a tapestry retreat in Memphis in May. It's already full. I'm sorry. We're offering a Peace Prince retreat in the Dallas-Fort Worth area in June. It's already full. I'm sorry. But we have another one. There will be a tapestry retreat in the Dallas-Fort Worth area in October, October 1st through the 4th. And then, again, in Memphis, for parents, we'll offer Peace Prince November 6th through the 8th. All of that information is on the brochure, or it's on our Facebook page. If you want to keep up with what we're doing, go to our Facebook page. I'm technologically challenged. I can't change the website as easily as I can the Facebook page, so go there. You won't find this information on the website. I'm sorry. But Facebook I can keep up with. It's become the old person's social media, has it not? I love it. I love keeping up with that. I want to introduce to you and thank in person one of the greatest supporters of Centerpiece, and that's one of our board members, Steve Cadera. Steve, will you stand up and let us give you a round of applause? I have an absolutely wonderful board, Dwayne Towle in Portland, Oregon, and Rochelle Palmer, Rochelle's husband, Sean, is teaching a class, speaking. Look through your program and find Sean and go and hear anything Sean has to say. But his wife, Rochelle, is a part of our board, and that makes Sean sort of a part, just like it makes Steve's wife, Stephanie, who's also here with him this morning, sort of an honorary part of our board as well. I'm so thankful to have board members who travel to California with me and who help and pitch in and put up with me and drive me to the airport and listen to me and pray with me and cry with me, laugh with me, share life with me. Thank you. Thank you for being here. This is it's an exciting time in our lives. It's an exciting time in this ministry. It's a scary time in this ministry. But I know all about that. I wrote a book about that. I don't know that this book has given any answers to anybody. It was a great disappointment a couple of years ago when it came out here at Pepperdine, because people were expecting me to tell you how to fix this, how to make this go away, some of you might be thinking. I'm sorry, I don't know how to do that. But we do have a collection of stories from my own life, a spiritual memoir, if you will. And that's available afterward. Dwayne Anderson from Leafwood Press, who published the book, will be out there with that. And I think you got a little card. Did everybody get a little card about the book? Did we get those? Did we pass those out? Should have gotten a card. You may have someone who's interested in that on the way out. So what does this phrase mean? To be gay and Christian. Some of you saw that in the program, well, and most likely the people who looked at that and thought, gay and Christian? You can't do that. Well, they're not here this morning. But for those of you who were brave enough to come anyway, thank you. Thank you for being here to talk about how language is changing and evolving, and how we need to be aware of the ways that language is evolving. I'd like to take just a minute, since we're going to be here for quite some time this morning, I'd like to take just a minute and give you an opportunity to visit with the people around you and talk about this phrase. What does that mean to you? To be gay and Christian. If someone tells you, I'm a gay Christian, what instantly comes to mind? What do you think about that? And that question, is that even possible? What do you think about that? We're not going to take too long because I like to talk too much, but take just a few minutes. Talk about that.
Thank you.
Is it possible? Yes, ma'am, right back here.
I was a social work student at Lubbock Christian back in the 70s, and one of my classes was on deviant sociology, and one of the chapters was on homosexuality. So there's a lot of things that those of us who are a little bit older need to unlearn.
Yes. Thank you so much for sharing that, because it's very important for us to understand the history. You see, that's the problem. Even in an hour and 45 minutes, there is absolutely no way that I can address everything that would need to be addressed in order for us to have a full understanding of this. And sometimes the perfectionist in me says, you don't have time to explain it all, so... Ah! It's most likely that you will leave here with more questions than you came with, because there's a lot that we have to overcome. If you didn't hear, what this woman is saying is that back in the 70s, as a social work student at Lubbock Christian University, in a textbook, there was a chapter on deviance, and homosexuality was included in that chapter. And so there's a lot, she says, that those of us who are older, I include myself in that population now as well, there's a lot that we have to unlearn. You see, this phrase means something to me too. And 20 years ago, as I was beginning my own journey as a Christian, as someone who can't remember a time when I didn't know who Jesus was, whose parents raised me to love the Lord, whose mother taught me from infancy that God comes first in our lives no matter what, and gave me such a loving picture of God that there's never been a time that I had any desire to walk away from God. Doubt God? Angry with God? Ask questions of God? You bet. But walk away? Where would I go, as Peter said? Where would we go? I think a lot of times people think that when you experience same-sex attraction, or if you identify as gay, as so many of our younger generation might, that there is an abhorrence for God, that you must have absolutely walked off the deep end, and that there is no place in your life, that you want nothing to do with God. And that, brothers and sisters, couldn't be further from the truth. I know many, many people. In fact, that is what causes us to wrestle with our faith and sexuality is this deep, deep longing and connection and desire to live a life that's pleasing to God. And how do I do that? Because I did not ask for these feelings. In 2015, so many of us still believe that that's a choice. Brothers and sisters, it's not a choice. I did not ask, nor did I choose. I did not sit down and consciously decide, oh, I believe I'll be attracted to women. We can get caught up, as we so often do, in conversations about how did I get there? What caused that? How did that happen? And yet, that's not the crux of what we need to stay focused on if we're really going to make a difference in the life of someone who experiences same-sex attraction. Because, you see, I believed that 20 years ago, that if I could just figure out what caused it, if I could spend enough time. And don't misunderstand me, that self-examination was valuable. Becoming more self-aware of where I'd been and the things that had impacted me and influenced me and led me to where I was, that was extremely valuable. Would that we all would go through that same kind of self-examination and become more self-aware. But you see, most of the things we struggle with are not as socially unacceptable. So we wouldn't dare think of flying across the country, driving across the country to talk with someone who might be able to help us sort all of that out. That was helpful to me. But you see, it never made those feelings go away. And so what I've learned over the years is that there is this constant wrestling. And when you're conflicted, hearing that unless these feelings go away, you can't possibly be pleasing to God. When those feelings don't go away, what do you do with that? Is it any wonder then that so many in our pews, are wrestling with, what do I do with these feelings that will not go away? How can I live this out? And that wrestling, that cognitive dissonance, that confusion, that frustration, because that's what it feels like to be gay and Christian. I wish that we had time. I wish that the people whose confusion and frustration and pain and agony and literal misery, and that's not being melodramatic about the way this feels, I wish that I could show you those faces. I wish that we had time for you to hear their stories like I've heard their stories over the years. And I would imagine that you've heard some stories too, or you wouldn't be here this morning. There's somebody most likely in your life that you've listened to, that you are journeying with, that you have struggled with, wrestled with, whether the person views this as a struggle anymore or not. At one time in our lives, it was indeed a struggle. And what breaks my heart the most is when you have a 10 or 11 or 12, 13-year-old child come and say, I'm having these feelings. I have no idea what this is about. But praise God if a child grows up in a family where he's free enough to share. I know families like that. I'm thankful for those families. But I know other families of men and women in their 60s and 70s, who say to me, you know, Sally, you're the first person I've ever told that I experienced same-sex attraction. I've taught Sunday school all my life. I've led worship all my life. I've been on the praise team for as long as we've had praise teams. And nobody at my church, nobody in my family knows this is my struggle. Can you imagine? Can you begin to fathom the depths of loneliness that creates? Can you begin to think how desperate that makes us feel sometimes. It's how I felt 20 years ago because, you see, I grew up in a different time. I grew up in a time back in the 70s when there were still those chapters in textbooks before we knew a lot of things that we know now. And so it was abhorrent to me, too. I couldn't possibly have that wrong with me. That couldn't possibly be a part of Sally. That creates a sense of isolation. It creates a sense of secretiveness that takes energy, that robs you of energy that could be used in other areas of your life because you have to keep this secret and you have to put on this facade and you have to play the game. And all the time I'm believing, well, maybe those feelings will just go away. And so I prayed and 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 I prayed for over a decade that they would leave me. Now that's how I grew up. And so for me, when I first heard this word gay, because my first introduction to the word gay was through the Flintstones. Many of you in this room remember the Flintstones. We'll have a gay old time. That's how I remember the word. But it means something completely different to a generation today. I didn't grow up hearing Ellen DeGeneres come out on television. I didn't grow up with characters who are gay on almost every television show that we can turn on. I didn't grow up with the internet and access to information from every point of view, perspective, picture of anything, running video of anything. I didn't grow up with that. And so I didn't use this word to describe myself. And still, in conversation, that's not what I'm going to tell you. Hello, I'm Sally Gary, and I'm gay. I'm not going to do that any more than I'm going to tell you, hello, I'm Sally Gary, and I play the drums. It's not to make light, and certainly the two are not analogous, but I just would not do that. And yet, my sexuality is most definitely a part of me, a big part of me, by God's design. God created us to be sexual beings, and for whatever reason, however it happened, a part of my sexuality does have to do with the fact that I am more naturally drawn to women than men. And while that may ebb and flow, that may fluctuate from time to time, my natural inclination is going to be toward women more so than men. Is that all I am? Of course not. There's so much more to me. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes, in a younger generation, this word has come to define all of who we are. And so we can go to one of two extremes. The one extreme is to, no, you're not gay, you can't be gay, God didn't make you gay, and we react to the word vehemently on one end of the spectrum, and that has caused, I believe, a younger generation to go to the other end of the spectrum to say, I am tired of living with this stigma. I am tired of living in shame. I am tired of being told no, no, no. I'm tired of being ostracized and kicked out and treated like I'm nothing in this family and being rejected by church. And so you bet I'm gay. That's who I am. I'm gay. And you can like it or lump it. And that's the other end of the spectrum. And sometimes that's the voice that gets heard the most because it's louder, it's angrier. And so we begin to associate this word with this mentality that says, by golly, I'll stand up for my rights and you will give me a voice and you will listen to me. That especially when it's in your own family. But somewhere in the middle, this generation has grown up with a completely different picture of what it means to be gay, especially to be gay and Christian. And in order for us to have a voice with this generation that goes far beyond just determining views on homosexuality, it goes to the very heart of knowing who God is. We're painting a picture of God in the way that we respond to this word. And so when my former students at ACU began identifying themselves as gay and Christian, I'm glad I asked about that. What does that mean to you? When you call yourself a gay Christian, what does that mean to you? And it kind of bothered me at first because I thought, well, isn't it more important that you're a Christian? And they would say, well, of course it is. It's just a matter of semantics and word order and how you put it together. It's just a little easier to say I'm a gay Christian than a Christian who's gay. But of course, my Christianity and my desire to be a Christ follower is most important. You see, I wouldn't have found that out had I not had a conversation with them. That's one of the most important things. I asked, and then I listened, and then I learned a whole lot more about who they really are. And then I was able to affirm all those good things about this younger person who's, well, I'm old enough to be their mom. So it's important for me to listen. I learned a lot about what it means to be gay and Christian. And when I'm with someone who's in their 20s, who's in their 30s, when I'm with my friends who are in their 50s who say, I'm gay, Sally, that's who I am. And you are too. I don't argue with that. In some moments, it's just a word. Now, words can be very important. Labels can be very important. And if I get hyper-focused on one of those to the exclusion of every other part of myself, then yeah, that's a problem. But we can only understand through conversation and relationship. And I think that's what we're going to get to a little bit later today. What I want to convey is that no matter what is said, whether it's anger at this end of the spectrum or anger at this end of the spectrum, there's pain. There's pain wrapped up with anybody who tells you I'm gay. And it's not just my pain. It's not just the pain of the person who experiences same-sex attraction. It was also painful for my parents. And my parents had absolutely nowhere to go except to the same counselor that we all talk to. Thank God for him. Thank God for that safe place for us as a family. But wouldn't it have been sweet if they had had a place at their church where they were actively involved, faithful to attend, there all the time, but they didn't feel they could share with anybody what really was going on in their life and how they felt about learning that their daughter experienced same-sex attraction. Parents are in your midst who need to be cared for. I'd like to introduce you to someone who has become a dear friend to me. I make lots of dear friends through this ministry. I like to call Centerpiece our little family. It's a little Centerpiece family that is a global family. There are people literally all over the world. And I wish that we could all get together in the same place. That probably won't happen until we get to heaven. But it's beautiful to see the relationships that form and the ways that we can then help each other, because we share a lot of things in common, one of which is experience of same-sex attraction in some form or fashion. And so I'd like to introduce you to my friend Donna, who's here from San Antonio. Isn't it wonderful that people will say, yes, I'll fly to California on my own dime to come and be with you? But I want to introduce you to Donna and let her share what this has been like for her. So, Donna, tell us, I think, did we push it?
Yep, they got it. She knows.
No, we push it up. There
yep.
we go. Tell us what it's been like for you as a mom with a daughter who...
Sally, never not known Jesus. And my parents were the first in their generation to graduate from ACU. And I went there about a year and then got married and finished in San Antonio. But my husband and I, we've been married for 30 years, and we say that's about 17 of the best years of our life. I'll understand that. We had two very beautiful daughters that are 23 and 25. And they, too, were raised knowing Jesus and loving Jesus. They learned all the memory verses. They did Bible camp. We went to Blue Haven. I taught at Blue Haven. And so it was at least, it was just not anything we'd ever expect. I was also raised, I guess, we're similar in age, and it is not old. I rebuke that. I'll be 50 this year. But my husband has been an elder at our church, Church of Christ, in San Antonio, Northside. He was about 7 years. He stepped off, I guess, in December because of some work requirements. And anyway, in high school, my daughter, I'll tell you first one thing you said a minute ago about the struggle and painting a picture of what that struggle looks like for a child that was raised knowing and loving Jesus. He was baptized also at 11 years old. My daughter. I'm a crier, so that'll happen. I'll get over it too. She had some health issues in high school, very gifted, brilliant girl, played violin, and was put on varsity orchestra as a freshman at a 5A school. And her hands started going numb, and weird things started happening. It was rheumatoid arthritis. And so she had to quit that. She had to quit tennis. And she just became, things started going wrong. And she became very, very angry. And me, being a very involved mom, we taught middle school classes, the Bible Sunday Night Live, whatever we had for our ministry, our middle school class at church and stuff. So she was always involved. And I knew, because of my relationship with the Lord, there's something going on here. And God, for some reason, told me what was going on. And I asked her, I said, are you struggling with your identity? Do you think you're gay? And then the walls came down. What this has led her to, years of begging God to take it away. But, and me being as a mom raised with the same 70s deviance idea, it's like brainwashing to have to get over that. But the Bible says it's an abomination. I've apologized so many times.
My daughter.
Because God has led me through this, teaching me about the deep, deep love of Jesus.
it's only that love that you have for a child that deepens your own faith and understanding and the struggle in Scripture. And my connection with Sally that has really, in centerpiece in the work she does, helped me to process this. And I'm still learning. I went through the whole grief process thinking, you know, the princess dreams. Marriage, family, babies. The struggle, my tears are for my child. Her struggle, even though we communicate, even though we talked, led her to drugs, alcohol, which led to jail, wrecks, and a very vicious rape at college. And so, with everything else, that's where my child, because of her struggle and lack of acceptance, especially in the church, and initially from her mother, that's what happens.
Thank you, Dawn. Tell us, in this journey, what do you need? What do you need from us as a church family?
I have a very, I think, supportive church family because of our involvement. I mean, my husband and his family were born in San Antonio, and so we've always been at Northside Church of Christ. And fortunately, being involved myself, being very proactive, I was looking for answers. I was looking for resources. And I was part of women's ministry. And because of that family, I had a place I could go. These sisters in Christ, who we pray together. We're working on women's ministry, and we pray together. So I had a resource. People who knew me, who knew my kids, who loved my kids. But the most important thing for me, and being able to share with these people, were that my child would have a place to go. That she walked into the church building. Everybody knew. That she would be loved. And she is. And she will be. But she could go to church. So. But I know what she does. It'll be okay. My husband, being an elder, we worked for a couple of years trying to get Sally and Centerpiece to our congregation. And so that was really good. We had a lot of people there, and that was really, I got my folks and Gary's folks to come. Mine came from the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and I even got Lauren to come for a little bit, but that was okay. But it was really good because, again, I'm wanting my church family to have a place, to be a safe place, all right? And as a result of that, we ended up starting a parent group, and there were probably five, I guess, representative families that came to this group, and we met for about 6 months. In various stages, and then we're not meeting anymore. But I still continue to learn. My daughter and I have a real good relationship. Yeah. So I've got one other thing.
You go right ahead.
How many of you like Oswald Chambers?
Yesterday,
I was just praying last night because I was going over some things, the questions Sally had asked me to think about. And it's kind of like, you know, I've done this a bunch, I've talked about this enough, but what is it that the people in this room need to hear? God, I'm letting it go because I don't know. Well, I brought this with me. It's a daily reading, the Oswald Chambers stuff in the modern language. And I read May 5th last night. It was good. I prayed mostly. This morning, God had a word.
And I'm like, oh, thank you. I wrote in there, Pepperdine, 2015. Thank you, Lord. And he said, I won't read all of it, but there's a couple of pieces that says, a spiritually minded person will never come to you with a demand, believe this and that. A spiritually minded person will demand that you align your life with the standards of Jesus. We are called to present liberty for the conscience of others, not to bring them liberty for their thoughts and opinions. The liberty comes from realizing that absolute control, from realizing the absolute control and authority of Jesus Christ. Always measure your life solely by the standards of Jesus. Submit yourself to his yoke and his alone. And always be careful never to place a yoke on others that is not Jesus.
Amen.
It takes God a long time. Begins to stop thinking that unless everyone sees things exactly as we do, they must be wrong. That is never God's view. And there is only one true liberty, liberty of Jesus, at work in our conscience, enabling us to do what is right. Don't get impatient with others. Remember how God dealt with you with patience and with gentleness. But never water down the truth of God. Let it have his way and never apologize for it. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Not make converts to your own thoughts and opinions. Amen, right? I wish people at my church would tell others, would know that others are struggling and just say, love them where they are. That's all we're called to do, is love people where they are. Ask their story. How's that like for you? And love people where they are. I work at a ministry in San Antonio. I've been in ministry for the last 11, 12 years, a nonprofit inner city ministry. And that's what it is. It's people coming together across denominations, but just loving people. If church is a place for sinners, hey, we're all in the right place. Right? So we've just got to get over the stigma. I've got to get over the stigma. I'm still working on getting over my own issues with it that I was raised. So,
yeah,
that's that.
Yeah, thank you, Donna. Oh, one of the sweetest things that has happened since our move to Dallas has been a parent group. A place for parents to come. Every 2 weeks, I open my home, and then 2 weeks later, we meet in another part. I've learned that the Dallas-Fort Worth area is massive, and everybody doesn't just live within 15 minutes of each other. Who knew? Who knew it wasn't like Abilene? So we divide that up, but every 2 weeks, we meet somewhere in the Metroplex for parents to come. We have in less than a year's time, we've collected about 40 families who are on our email list, and we may have anywhere from 10 to 20 people who show up at one gathering and share their stories and share their pain and share their stories of success in just simply coming to a place of peace, of remembering how much good there is in our children, regardless. You know, sometimes we can get so fixated on this sexuality issue that we lose sight of all the goodness that's there. And so a lot of this is simply giving tools to parents, helping parents maintain that perspective. I'm so very thankful to be in a place that recognized that need for families. And I'm also very thankful for another guest who offered to come and be with us this morning. You know, I never in a million years dreamed that I would be living in Dallas, Texas. I was old and set in my ways and had a beautiful home in Abilene, and all of a sudden, one day, 2 years ago, I get this email, this very cryptic email that says, can't get you or Centerpiece off my mind. Call me. Pat Bills, minister at Highland Oaks Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. I called Pat. Pat says, you know, we've got an empty office at our building, Sally, and I think it would be great if you moved Centerpiece to Dallas. That's great, Pat. You, that's wonderful. But I lived here in Abilene. And the more I thought about that, the more both a peace and a deep, deep pain fell over me at the same time. Have you ever had a moment like that? Where you knew that that was what you were supposed to do, and you got great peace in that, but at the same time, there was a deep, deep sadness and saying, no, 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 Lord, I don't want to do that. I'm terrible in traffic. I get mad in traffic. It's bad. For the past year, it has been a wonderful, wonderful experience, and I could not feel any more blessed to be in that place and to serve under the leadership of my brother and pastor and minister, my preacher in the pulpit, as I like to call him, Brother Big. Pat, come on up. Tell us what in the world led you to bring a crazy woman from Abilene to Dallas?
Well, because Dallas is just so beautiful compared to Abilene.
Very true.
I grew up in Tennessee, so I'm on the mission field in Dallas. There's so much that could be said. And first of all, I just want to assure everybody that my church doesn't have everything figured out. I mean, far from it. But much like the divorce issue of the 80s, that conversation changed when divorce people quit being problems and they started being persons. And when elders' children started wrestling through divorce, I think the church took a step back and said, well, we need to know how to talk about this. It's not always as clear-cut as we thought. So at my church, when I began to understand that some of my shepherds had children, that somebody that worked in our office had a child that was born and raised in my church in a very loving, nurturing environment, served as a youth intern, went to Abilene Christian, and was so caught up in confusion of who he was. And to talk to his mother and understand the depths of her pain, Don. We have to create a way to talk about this. Because it's just not going to go away, is it? Anybody watch 2020 last week? This is not a conversation that we can just go, well, it's just going to go away eventually. No, I got four boys. I have four boys. I know I'm really young looking, all right. Pray for my wife. But there's going to come a time when my boys need to know how to talk about a friend who is gay or lesbian. So I think if we're serious about becoming safe places, we have to talk about hard things. Because like it or not, this is the rainbow-colored elephant in the room, right? And this is the way Sally and I talk. I mean, Sally has probably helped me more with my language than anyone else in any other preaching class I've ever had. My apologies to David Fleer, John York. That's another story. But when Sally will even say, now, Pat, when you say that, I need you to know how that makes a gay or lesbian person feel. And then she'll also say, now, when you said that on Sunday, please say more of that. And I just had no idea. So I don't want to paint myself as just some awesome risk taker for Jesus. That'd be fine if you did, but I can't. But Sally coming to Dallas created a safe place for us to talk, period. Because it's not to talk about an issue, it's a place to talk. Because we have to discover ways to talk before we can talk about hard things. So, if I could just give a shameless promo of Sally. Sally is one of the most non-threatening safe places you could possibly bring into your church. And I know it's difficult to think, who's this lesbian coming to talk to us? You're bringing who? But once you get to know Sally as a person rather than a problem, it's amazing how shepherds are able to engage. And it's not always fun, is it?
No.
I mean, you can imagine the types of conversation that come up over the course of a weekend. And you can imagine the people that line up to talk to Sally, because Sally is a safe place. My question is, why don't we have more church leaders having people lined up at our doors waiting to talk to us? Because we're safe places. Instead, we want to be sure to tell the woman the story of Jesus and the woman caught in the act of adultery, but we want to rush to the end. Now be sure, preacher, that you tell them to go and leave your life of sin. Like, that's our only starting point. What other situation do we use like that in the church? I mean, that'd be a really hard place to start. If somebody walked into my church and said, you know, Pastor Pat, I'm really struggling with pornography. Well, you know that's wrong, right? Stop it. Now, come on, let's talk. I mean, it just doesn't work. And I know this sounds simple, but I can't imagine Jesus starting that way with anybody. And so what we've done with Sally's help is we've tried to allow the story of Scripture to read us more than we read the story of Scripture. And how can we be invited into the space where we are so captured by the imagination of Jesus that anyone can feel like they have a safe place to experience the redemptive love of Christ? In a way that reveals the heart of God. I love what you said a few moments ago. What you are saying about the gay and lesbian community in your church is saying something about the heart of God. And that matters. So what are we teaching our church about God by the way we welcome or turn away gay and lesbian friends? Okay, so I don't want to start preaching. So what else do you have?
You know what? You have answered all my other questions.
Good. Thank you.
No, I'm going to invite you. I'm going to ask you to help me with something, if you will.
Okay,
so
sure.
Just stay right there. I'm going to ask you to help me with the giveaway, and I apologize. The cover got.
You're giving away a book? Dog-eared cover?
I'm sorry. Okay. I'm sorry. It's a little rough traveling. I'm going to ask all of our church leaders in here, if you serve as a shepherd in your church or if you're on ministry staff, would you please stand? I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, I promise, other than to make you stand up and identify yourself. Thank you. On behalf of my brothers and sisters who identified as gay, I want to thank you because you're here. And that shows us that you care. That you care to learn how to have this conversation. That you care about the people who have come to you. That you care about the people that you don't know. I have shepherds sometimes say to me, we don't have anybody like that here. Yes, you do. You just don't know yet. Whether you know or you don't know, you're here. And that touches me deeply. So thank you. I wish I could give every single one of you a book. But I'm going to give a book to the one of you who has come to, is it the furthest or the farthest?
I have no idea.
The farthest. Okay.
Furthest.
Who's come? I have a minor in English. Don't tell anybody. Who's come the farthest? If you're from California, please sit down. Oh, wow. If you are from a neighboring state, sit down. If you are from west of the Mississippi, please sit down.
I can save you a little time.
I'm hearing an accent back there.
Oh, he's from Cambodia.
Cambodia! Oh my goodness! You want to look back? Oh, brother, we're blessed by your presence this morning. Thank you. Thank you very much. Do you know the Welches?
Well, maybe it's 40 minutes to get here, so I'm 40 hours, not 40 minutes.
Oh, wow. We're so glad that you're here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'll tell you something sweet. Let's give Pat a round of applause for his. Thank you, Brother Big. Pat keeps a copy of that book on his coffee table. I don't think he just gets it out when I come in the office. I think it's there all the time. If you want to know just a really simple way to start a conversation or to let someone know that you are a safe place, put that on your coffee table. Put that in your bookshelf. Put it in a prominent place where someone like me who comes in to talk to you maybe about something else, I see that. When I'd gone in my youth minister's office when I was 13 years old, if I'd seen a book like that, you think that wouldn't have sent a message? It sent a message to the hospice nurses who cared for my mom right before she died. My mom had an electric lift chair, and there was a little table beside it, and she had my book on top of her Bible. And they would come in, and they would begin to set their equipment and bag on top of that book, and she'd very kindly, very lovingly say, no, let's don't put that there. You see, that's my daughter's book. Well, first of all, she did a little girl's heart good by knowing that her mama was always proud. She still is. But she did a second thing by allowing conversations to happen. Sometimes way into the night, after they'd cared for my mom and my mom was finally asleep, the nurses would come and ask me about that book, what that was about. And lo and behold, they had a niece or a coworker or a friend or a daughter, or maybe it was them, just from a book being out on a coffee table. You don't even have to read it. There are lots of ways to open conversations, and I'm so glad, because the truth is we need safe places to have these conversations. We need safe places where people can express their pain, because as long as we keep that pain bottled up, it takes energy and it hurts and we become discouraged and we grow tired and weary, and that's when we fall away and that's when we forget whose we really are and what's really most important in this life. So, two things have to happen. Two things have to happen in order for us to really become a safe place. Do you want to know what it feels like to be gay and Christian? It feels like this. The scene from the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks. It feels a lot like this. If you haven't seen the movie, Tom Hanks is deserted on his island after his plane crashes, and he's lived for several years. He's become desperate to survive, and so he builds a raft. Before he left the island, he found a volleyball that had been left. It was in one of the shipments. He worked for FedEx. And he painted a face on that volleyball, named him Wilson. And Wilson became his closest friend for the duration of his time on the island. So when he leaves on the raft, he straps Wilson. And he's just realized that Wilson is gone.
Where's Wilson? Wilson, where are you? Wilson! Wilson!
Mother! I'm sorry! I'm sorry, Wilson! Wilson, I'm sorry! I'm sorry! Wilson! I can't! Wilson!
I saw that movie and the scene was over, I just sobbed. And I thought, that's precisely what it feels like. It's precisely what it feels like to walk away. Have someone walk away from you. Someone that, regardless of what anybody says about that relationship, has sustained you and brought you joy. Been somebody to share life with. To walk away from that and give that up. And by the way, do that by yourself, because we don't want to hear about it. Because after all, you know that was wrong. When that's the only response, unbearable. That's cruel. And so we need to learn a better way. If we're going to call me to celibacy, we're going to have to learn a better way. And when we use that word celibacy, it kind of denotes this whole life of aloneness. We want to reduce being gay to a sexual act. We want to bring being gay down to just referring to something sexual when it is so much more. And this too is something that we haven't understood as Christians, that a younger generation, and even people my age, my friends have taught me a lot about what it means to them to be gay. Friends that I went to Abilene Christian with. It's so much more than just sexual behavior. It's about sharing your life with someone. It's about having someone to wake up next to plan your day with, to make sure that the trash gets taken out, to make sure that the car gets taken to have the oil changed, to make sure that all of those household chores get done. Someone to sit on the couch with and just watch television. It's someone that goes to family holidays with you, who knows all the family history and stories and all the junk that goes on, but you know that when the lights go out, there'll be some safety and some peace and comfort just with that one person. You know, I think it's important, and I tell my friends who are gay, who are single, that marriage is not the be-all, end-all either. I think sometimes we in the church paint it as that, don't we? And we certainly do in regard to this. All of this will be fixed if you just find the right person and get married. In fact, not even in that order, just get married. And yet, so often, that can be just as lonely. How do we learn to do community in better ways? What if we did this differently? It's a great picture of some dear friends who are also here with me this morning. I'm not going to embarrass them and make them stand up, but you might recognize them if you see them around today. You see, they're part of who provides community for me. Pat provides community for me and the staff at Highland Oaks, because even though I'm not officially on their staff, I get to come and be with them once a week. I get to come and be fed just by their presence, and I feel connected to my family at Highland Oaks. But it's not enough anymore to just get that pat on the back or even a hug. I remember going to the Broadway Church of Christ when I was in law school in Lubbock, Texas, and there was one elder, Rob Corey, who came and gave me a hug every Sunday morning. And if I didn't leave without getting a hug from him, it was a lost cause. And that was wonderful. It was even more wonderful if somebody invited me to lunch, but I still got in my car and went home by myself. And it might be a whole week before I saw some of those people again. You see, I need more, because the rest of you, many of you, are living with somebody else, and you become involved in your little nuclear family, and that becomes the crux of your world, and rightly so in so many ways. I don't mean to take away from that at all, but I remember what it was like to grow up in a family too. And God designed us to be in relationship. He designed us to not only need but crave intimacy. And for some of us, that need is greater than others. It varies to certain degrees. But that need for connection with another human being, to share life with somebody else, that's the way God made us. And when that doesn't get filled in healthy, holy ways, I'm going to look for that somewhere else. I'm going to fill that need in some other way. And so, could we do that differently? What about like my neighbors do for me? When I moved to Dallas, before I got there, I was looking for a place. I get a phone call from out of the blue. Didn't know them that well. Had worked a few centerpiece events with them. But they called and said, "Sally, the house next door to us is for rent. Would you like us to go look?" My mom was sick, couldn't come down, so they'd take pictures, send them over the phone. Isn't it wonderful when technology works? And I rented the house the next day. And I had no idea that I was moving into a family, because not a day goes by that I don't hear from Nancy and or Vigo, my next door neighbors, my brother and sister in Christ, who have taken me in, who come to the door. Vigo will come to the door with a baggie full of food sometimes. "Nancy made this for supper. Now you can come eat it with us, or you can eat it here. What do you want?" Almost every weekend, there's an invitation to come over for either salmon cooked out on the grill, and we eat on the patio in the summertime, out on the back deck, or we are in the living room like we were here when the weather was cooler. Vigo mows my yard. When I leave my trash cans out because I'm lazy or I forget, which is usually the former, he brings them in. They know the code on my garage. They have keys to my house. They're my emergency contacts. I need family, and they're my family. So Nancy, Vigo, thank you. Steve and Stephanie are just 10 minutes away. They join in that fun a lot of times. I can't tell you how many people I talk to who say, "Oh, what I'd give to have what you give," but I can't tell people that that's really what I need and why I need it. Even my friends who are single, who have never experienced same-sex attraction at all, there's a huge need among our brotherhood to know how to care for each other And so what if we began to think about this in radical ways? My dear friend Mike, who passed away a few years ago, used to come to our tapestry retreats. And at the time, it was on this property that had little cabins, and they were all surrounded by this pond. And then we went to the mess hall and had our meals. And every time, just as we left, Mike would say, "Sally, don't you just wish we could do this all the time? Wouldn't it be sweet if we just lived like this? We could go to our jobs in the city and then come out here at night. And if we wanted to be by ourselves, we could just go to our little cabin and sit. But if I wanted to come over and watch a movie, I could do that. Or we could all fix dinner together. What if? What if we did that?" I talk to church planners who are very intentional about moving to a community and all kind of living in the same area, in the same neighborhood, so that they're close to each other. What if we began to do more of that with each other? What if we did something really radical, like on a documentary that I watched on Netflix not too long ago called Happy? It was a communal home in Denmark. I know, those Scandinavian people. No offense, Vigo, we love you. But in this communal home, there were probably 20 to 30 families. People in all different phases of life. There were some people who were single. There were people who were single parents, couples, older couples, retired, all ages, all demographics, and they all lived in this apartment building that was very close-knit, very small, but it shared a common living area, a common dining area, and they all had chores, and they all pitched in. Now, you may be saying, "I'm not doing that at all. I would never." Sometimes I feel kind of like that, too. I mean, I'm from Texas, and I need my wife's space, and I need my car. I can't carpool. I can't even ride in a car with people, let alone share living quarters. But, folks, there are people who are starved for that kind of connection. And you know what? As I get older, and I've had the opportunity to watch people I love get older, not be able to do the things that they once did, not be able to have the association they once had, it's even more precious to me. And maybe that is how we get through this life on this earth together. Maybe that is one of the ways that God wants to bring us joy in our lives through each other. Yeah, are there problems that can arise through that? Of course. We're humans. We don't get along. Maybe he wants to teach us how to love through that, you know? Maybe some really sweet things could come from that. There are some other radical ideas that are being proposed, and they're ideas that we're going to have to think about, that we're going to have to grapple with, because we're coming upon a new time. Things are about to change in our culture, and we can stick our heads in the sand and pretend that things don't have to be dealt with, that they don't have to be understood, but we're going to have to grapple with some things. And maybe we come up with some different ways to do relationships. Maybe we heed the advice that Tony Campolo gave us nearly a decade ago in his book, Speaking My Mind, when he talked about the idea of covenant relationships. I read that chapter where Tony talks about the hundreds of men and women that he had talked to who experienced same-sex attraction, who said, "I cannot live this out by myself. The loneliness is killing me. The loneliness is what drives all of us to look for connection, for community, for belonging with somebody." And so Tony proposed, okay, I don't believe that same-sex relationships, a sexual relationship, is God's design for our life, but what would it look like if people were committed to living a life of celibacy? You see, this is the need for men and women who are sitting in your pews who are committed to living a life of celibacy. They're scared to death to tell you that this is their struggle because of the way that they're afraid that you will respond. But there's a great, great need for that belonging. there's a great need to share life with someone. And maybe that's a possibility where you enter into a covenant relationship with someone. That's hard for me to fathom because when I have deep, deep feelings of attraction for another human being, when there's an intimate connection, an emotional, spiritual, intimate connection, that's when those sexual feelings develop for me. And so it's hard for me to imagine that that could work for me. But could it be different for somebody else? I love what Donna said about not having to agree with other people's ideas of what's right or wrong for them. Well, Sally, you're just being willy-nilly and just throwing everything out the window. Well, can we talk about that? This generation is starved for a place where we can ask those questions. Could this be possible? Could this be something that could be lived out in a way that's also pleasing to God? Church leaders, I need you to talk to me about that, to be able to ask those questions and to explore that and to see if this fits within what God calls us to. Could that be the spiritual friendship that Wesley Hill has just written about in his book by the same title? Spiritual Friendship is one I would recommend to you, as well as his memoir called Washed and Waiting. It's a story of his own journey, and he identifies as a gay Christian, but he's calling us as the body of Christ to re-examine the overemphasis we have placed on the marriage relationship within the body of Christ to the neglect of all other relationships. And could it be that within these spiritual friendships, within a covenant, to stay together, to be committed to one another out of our love for Christ, that we begin to feel that need for intimacy? Could that be a way that we address the need for belonging, for relationship, for intimacy within the body of Christ? There's a second need. And that's for people who have embraced a gay identity, who have come to a place to say, you know, I don't think God has any problem with me being in a relationship with someone of the same sex, but I want to come home. I want to be connected to my family, and more importantly, I want to be connected to my church family. Maybe they're like a couple that I know who have searched and searched and searched for a church home. And if we come to your church, can we tell you that we're a couple? Can we tell you that we regard each other as spouse, just like you do? Yes, it does feel the same way. Can we be involved? Or will this particular, what many of us see as sin, keep us from serving in a different way than the other sins within our midst have never kept us from serving? You see, it's that kind of inconsistency that's so troubling for our youth. When we regard this particular struggle as worse, more offensive than anything else that we do. I know what Paul said to the Corinthians about sexual immorality and sexual sins being in a different category, if you will. But there are other sexual sins that we've never pulled to the forefront like we have this. That's hard. Can we come to your church? I remember the email that a woman sent Pat not too long ago explaining that she had grown up in the Church of Christ, that she and her partner had been members of a church for a long time. But they had grown weary of that church because it was just a church about being gay. They were welcome there, but it wasn't really drawing them into deeper relationship with God. It wasn't helping them be a closer Christ follower. And they were longing to come back to their roots, to their heritage within the Church of Christ. Could they come to our church? I loved what Pat said to them. Please come. Please come. And know that not everybody will be on the same page. Not everybody will see you in the same way. Not everybody will be okay with you being there if they knew, in fact, what kind of relationship you have. But please come and find me and my family, and let's go to lunch and let's talk some more about what it looks like for you to be a Christ follower. Because after all, isn't that what we all come for? With all our junk, with all of our stuff that's still not as God intends, some things that we're not even aware of. I've only just recently realized that, Sally, there's probably stuff about you that your friends, the people closest to you, realize, my neighbors are laughing back there, that you haven't even seen in yourself yet. Do I still get to come and be a part of the body of Christ? Serve. Lead. Yes, I do. Will we extend that same invitation? Will we extend that invitation to the mother who wrote me a couple of weeks ago and said, could we come to your church? You see, my 15-year-old son had been helping with the children's ministry at our church where we're actively involved. But he wanted to be open and honest and truthful with his youth minister, and so he went and told the youth minister that he was gay, and he didn't know what to do with those feelings, and he wanted to follow Jesus, and he wanted to live his life for God. And he thought everything was fine until he got a text message from the children's minister who said, you're no longer allowed to serve in the children's ministry. He'd done puppets, led singing, been on the praise team for a children's church. Nothing had happened. There had been no incident. A 15-year-old boy just felt so moved to go in and share where he was and be open and honest, only to be removed. Is it any wonder she couldn't get him to go to church the next week? And so she was seeking desperately to find some place where he could go and be loved and embraced and be a part. Why is it that when someone says this, we pull away instead of moving in all the closer? That's what I don't understand. Because it's those people in my life who have moved in closer to me and said, we will literally come and spend the night with you, Sally. In those deepest, darkest moments of trial for me, we will come and stay with you. You don't have to come to our house. We will come to you and stay. You come and be a part of us. Why couldn't there have been other brothers and sisters in Christ to surround that boy? If you're concerned about him serving in the capacity with other children, and I understand that, Jesus said it would be better for a millstone to be hung around someone's neck than to lead a little one astray. So we protect our children, but you've got a 15-year-old little one over here that you have led astray. When you pull away, when you say you're no longer welcome. And there is an urgency about speaking to the hearts of 15-year-olds that is deep on my heart. It's not just about shaping their views about homosexuality. It is about shaping how they see church and how they see God. It is about helping them know that we are their family and that we are safe to come to with anything. Amen. And if we continue to respond in the ways that we have, we will lose even more. So we've got to change the way we say some things. And I'm going to run through these quickly because I know we're almost out of time. But we got to change the way we talk. We've already talked about changing how we use the word gay and realize that that is the vernacular of the day. It doesn't mean what it used to mean to us. If we could listen more and talk less, what Donna said to you just a moment ago, if you want to know how do I start this conversation, when someone comes and shares the deepest place of their heart to say, this is my struggle, our response, rather than Romans 1 or 1 Corinthians 6 or 1 Timothy, is to simply say, tell me what this has been like for me, for you. Or instead, if you want a verse to quote, I loved it when someone got his Bible out and turned to Romans 8, just a few chapters over, and read verse 38. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing, Sally. Nothing. Ask questions. Find out what this has been like for somebody. And admit that we simply don't have all the answers. We don't know where this comes from. We don't have all, we don't even know all the questions to ask, let alone have all the answers yet. And it is so much more complex than we've ever imagined that in order to keep the conversation going, we've got to acknowledge there are things that we don't know. Don't assume we're all on the same page, because I venture to say that within this room this morning, there are many of you who are still saying, why won't she just say it's wrong? At some point, Sally, don't you just need to tell them it's wrong? And there are others of you who can't understand why I'm talking about celibacy. We're all over the map within the body of Christ. And if we assume that we're all on the same page and we start talking about this as though we all believe the same, it's like talking about instrumental music or baptism or how to do communion, assuming that we're all on the same page on those things as well. We're not. But I believe so strongly in Jesus calling us to unity. Because I need you. I cannot do without you. That's why I chose to stay. That's why I choose today to stay with you. I cannot know who I am in Jesus if I can't be with you. So please, love me where I am. Know that I don't have this all figured out. But together, hopefully, we can figure all of this out. Please, please, please stop fighting. Please stop fighting on social media. If you want to know how to help, get to know me. Get to know the person who experiences same-sex attraction, who identifies as gay. That's better than the soundbite that you will respond to on social media. That will come in June. When the Supreme Court hands down its decision on same-sex marriage, and you will hear things and you will read things, and even I am prompted to get embroiled in that conversation, it becomes not a conversation, but it escalates into a fight. And we have become more associated with our fighting than loving people. Jesus calls us to love each other. There's so much more that I could say. If you want to continue this conversation, come stick around. We can go find a place. It will involve food. I'm here all week, and so if I see you around in another session where we're being fed together, both spiritually and physically, come and talk. I love to be here this morning. Thank you.